Let's turn to 1 Peter this morning. We'll be finishing up chapter 2. So ultimately, we're going to go right to verse 11 and start reading that in just a moment. But remembering kind of where we've been in so far in our journeys through 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a group of people that have been struggling. A lot of difficulties, a lot of things happening. And so he's writing, kind of communicating with them. Remember, Caesar Nero, the government at the time, Caesar Nero was a freaky person. That would be a huge understatement. And ultimately, under his charge, a good part of Rome had burned, remember? And kind of, if you have any history thought in your mind, he turned that all around and blamed Christians for that. So now the Christians are suffering kind of some persecution, kind of heavy-handedness against them because of the government's vibe and what was going on. Now, interesting times in which we live. The Bible's very relevant always. And we certainly see a lot of division or confusion in our world today, and a lot of things projected toward Christianity that, you know, isn't necessarily the fault of Christianity necessarily, but, you know, there's a lot of times we end up being scapegoats for things. But Peter's trying to write something that would be an encouragement to the people then, and I think throughout all of the history of the church, it's written to be an encouragement to us as well. No matter what the struggle, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the difficulty, God is there and aware. The things that you go through, the things that I go through is not a surprise to God. And God's wanting to bring about this source of encouragement and bring in kind of, Peter's trying to bring in this bigger picture, an eternal perspective. So that's helpful to us, have this bigger picture perspective, because sometimes we get focused on our little dot on the paper. You know, the world, you know, God's picture is this giant, you know, giant piece of paper, you know, and there's this little pin dot on there. That's our focused thing, right? We get focused on our little dot on the thing, but there's this bigger picture. Your story fits in a big story. And the story is God's redemptive plan, right? That's the big picture of the story. And God's wanting to speak to that. So he's giving this eternal perspective. And then he's providing, and today some of that we will see, providing practical insight on how you and I would live as believers. So when we come across a lot of the New Testament, and especially the letters, the authors are, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to you, communicate to me, as followers of Jesus Christ, how to live godly in the midst of an ungodly world around us. Is there anyone that's questioning that the world isn't around us is not godly? There's no question. It is an ungodly world around us, right? We can agree on that. Sometimes I watch news clips or I read things. I think, it's just unbelievable sometimes. But that's the world in which we live. And you read things from years and years ago, a couple hundred years ago, and you're going to get the same storyline. This has been the story. This is a couple thousand years ago, and it's the same thing. There's injustice. There's things that happen. And I think for us to understand injustice and to walk that out as Christians is a challenge, but it's very real. It happens to all of us. You can be falsely accused in your work situation. You can have a difficult communication situation with a spouse, and things can get said, and things can happen, and there's just confusion with a friend or whatever it might be that just gets in there, and there's things that aren't as clear, and there can be an injustice that sets in. And so, which we would consider to be slanderous, right? That's the correct term of this. And so he would pick this up right now because that's what's happening to the church at this time. They're being falsely accused and slandered of something that is not correct representation, right? They didn't burn down Rome. We know, you know, Caesar Nero, freak guy, you know, riding around in his chariot with no clothes on, with his torch, lighting Christians on fire, you know, and it was just insanity that was going on. So if we think we've got difficult times, you know, It doesn't compare to some of the things that they went through. Christians during this time period are just getting ready to be thrown into the arena with live lions just because of their faith in Jesus Christ, just because they were not willing to denounce Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands of them were killed in the arenas just for sport, you know, because people thought it was funny and they found entertainment out of that. This is the thing. It's people just like you and me. It was just a couple thousand years ago. That's wild to think about. Martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. So he picks this thing up. He says, beloved. And I love, don't you like it when he starts in verse 11? Beloved. You know, he's just saying, hey, brothers and sisters, you know, family members, you know, beloved. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, going back to remember the beginning in verse 1, to the pilgrims, you know, he's talking about these people that are sojourners, pilgrims. You're on a journey. You're not home yet, right? We're not home yet. Think about all of the things we hope for in this life. But man, it doesn't compare to the exceeding weight of glory in eternity. Our hope is really elsewhere, isn't it? It's in our eternal home. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for you. And if he's gone to prepare a place for you, he will come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you may be there with him also. He's gone away. And he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many mansions. And you know, he's gone to build this place for you, for me. He's gone to prepare this place for you, for me, that we might have a place in eternity. I'm excited about that. Excited to see, you know, he's been working on my place for a couple thousand years, so I'm excited to go and see what it looks like. If I was working on something that long, I'm sure it would be somewhat, well, it wouldn't be nearly what he could do. But he's talking to us, pilgrims and sojourners, that reminder. Hey, don't forget, you're just passing through. Just passing through. Oh, what a grip we get on things on this side of eternity, don't we? Oh, we get such a grip, and we hold so much hope to it. And yet, you know, it's a fleeting thing. It just slips right through our fingers so quick, so easy. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying, ultimately, when it's said and done, you know, represent the Lord, even though you might be being falsely accused, even though there may be misunderstanding, even though those things that might be going on. Hey, don't fall prey to trying to defend yourself and trying to explain everything away and trying to, just don't fall prey to that. And certainly represent the Lord in your life, how you're living. And this is kind of a theme in this particular portion. In Galatians, you remember, he goes through the byproduct of the Spirit's presence, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know. And then he also gives a list in Galatians there of what are the functions or the things that are of our flesh, you know, and he goes through and describes that. And so you can kind of see a correlation in this. 2 Timothy 2, we'll pick it up. Let's take a quick look. 2 Timothy 2, about 20, I think we'll look at 22, see if we can't pick it up there. Just a quick jaunt over. He says here about this same kind of a thing. In verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. And again, I want to go to this because it's kind of a correlation and it connects. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is the application, or he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And you may say, okay, exactly how does that work? You know, sometimes, you know, that stuff gets in your head or in your life. Remember, we've given our lives to the Lord. We've been talking about the Word that lives with you. We've received that Word. It planted a seed of faith in our lives. And we believe on the Lord. We start to follow the Lord. And then it says, you gotta keep dining on the Word of God to nourish that seed, that spiritual man within us, right? We talked about that in our last message, the importance of God's Word that way. So the Word of God is the seed that's planted in our hearts. We open our lives to the Lord, and then we've got to keep feeding on it. You are, you know that, and I am what we eat, right? You can eat healthy or you can eat not healthy. Yes. You know what I'm talking about. especially if you stopped at the bakery on your way to church. But anyway, the idea is you are what you eat in that sense. Well, spiritually, that's true, not only physically, but spiritually. What you're feeding on, what you're eating, what you're ingesting spiritually is what's going to be the end result. Look, if we tallied up and just thought about it just for a minute, I won't spend a lot of time on this thing, but I think this is important. Think of how much time we spend ingesting news information. And most of it's not really all that pleasant. Most of the time we can find ourselves getting fairly agitated. Just think, and you think of the time that you spend just opening the Bible quietly, just reading, and just letting that soak into your being, and how it's calming, and how it's helpful, and how it nourishes your being. Just if you would do the same amount of time, I bet the news thing would start to dwindle a little bit, because it's not, I end up more angry usually and disgusted taking that stuff in. And so, but that's your choice. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are true, whatever things are of good report, dwell, meditate, contemplate these things, Paul the Apostle said to the Philippian church. Dwell on these. And then he says, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God will flood in. Man, do we need peace in our world today, huh? We need that. We just need peace. My heart needs peace. I see what's going on around and the confusion and the divisions and the polarization of thought and views. And just it's difficult. It's challenging, but boy, we need that peace as God leads. He says, Paul says in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee youthful lust. So this idea of flee, do you know how, you know, you would think he's like 15, you know, that Timothy's 50, Timothy's about 40 years old. Paul's a young fellow still. He's probably in his 60s, so he's a young guy. Now I see that as a young guy. Now, my views have changed just a little bit over the years. But he's a very young fellow writing to another younger fellow. But think about that. He's writing to someone that's 40 years old. He's not 15. He's some flee youthful life. He's just saying, hey, look, don't get bogged down with the stuff that your head got bogged down and your focus got bogged down in when you were a young guy. Flee youthful lust. It's not just sexual. We see the word lust and we always, we are off in sexual mode. No, it's not, lust isn't just that. It's wanting all these things, just stuff. And our world in a materialistic world in the Western mindset that we live in, it is so much stuff. It's, you know, we just want to get stuff. And man, what do you even do with it? You know, now you got to deal with all your stuff. You gotta hang on to your stuff. You gotta try and keep your stuff. You gotta polish your stuff. You gotta wax your stuff. You gotta, you know, oh my gosh. Less is more. I'm a believer in that now. Less is more. Man, we've been spending the last several years, every chance we can, we just try and spend time and go through things and purge things. Get rid, again, you never see the hearse driving down the road with a U-Haul on the back of it. You know what I mean? No one's taking it with them. You know, it's here. Now you got to let your kids have got to sort it all out. Well, now maybe that's a good idea. Maybe that's punishment. Maybe they deserve to sort all that stuff out. All the grief they put you through. Hey, you're going to go through every last nail that I've kept, every rusty screw that I've kept. You just decide whether you want to keep it. Oh, wow. I'm not sure where that came from, but let's move on. So verse 11 and 12, we kind of see this idea of moving past and let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles in verse 12. So amongst the world, he's saying, as a church, as a person, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the people we work around, the people we interact with in the marketplace of life, do they see God in your life? It's not that you're Bible thumping them, right? Okay. So it's not that. It's that, are you representing the fruit, the manifestation of God's presence in your life? And so that there might even be ultimately maybe a potential inquiry, you know, wow, I noticed something different. That's when it's so great, isn't it? When people say, hey, you know, I know you're going through a difficult time, but you seem to be doing well. What? Tell me what's going on. You know, how is that? Man, it just opens up. It's a natural, organic conversation that's so beneficial. And he says that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, remember, they're calling them out on all kinds of different things, but this can be anything in our lives. They may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's ultimately that they would see. Remember, let your light so shine among men. Remember, let your light so shine. Let the light of God's love shine through your life, through my life, through our lives, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so that's what we want. No matter. So take your difficult situation. I want to take mine. Whatever those are on a daily basis, I would say, God, what do you want to do through this situation? God is a God of purpose and intent. And no matter what is happening with you or me, he's got a purpose and a plan. There's a reason. And he wants to use it to bring glory to himself. Now, I'm telling you, I look at so many things, I don't know what in the world or how that's going to work out. But God's got a way of turning things into something good. Therefore, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. So remember, they're talking about a government that is kind of pretty aggressive against that, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. He says those who are in the law enforcement and stuff, they're there to deal with evildoers and to the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. This is God's purpose and intent, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says that as people observe your life, observe how you live in the midst of difficulty, you will find you will have more opportunity to lead people to Jesus in the midst of your difficulty. Because you know what? You're on your face. You're seeking God. You're dependent on God. And God is flowing through you. And this is why it's so important to live like that, whether you're going through a good time or a difficult time. But when it's difficult, we have a tendency to really get on our face before the Lord. And when we're on our face before the Lord, God is shining through that in that situation because we're so dependent on him. Remember, our strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember how it says that? And God is seen through our weakness. We're weak, but when we're dependent on God, that's when the strength of God shines through in our lives. And so when we see that, he says, this is the will of God, that it might silence the ignorance of foolish men, people who are falsely saying things or thinking things about our life. He says it silences that. As free, he says, you're liberated because of God's grace and mercy, yet not using this liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. In other words, sometimes there's a tendency to know that because we're under grace, we can live a little more relaxed than maybe God's intent would be. I say that so that you can think through that and pray through that. That's an individual matter, you know, because God gives grace and mercy. But it's not a cloak the grace is not, that freedom we have is not a covering for us to live willy-nilly, right? You can figure out what willy-nilly is for you. I can figure out what willy-nilly is for me, right? That's between God and us as individuals. Some people's conscience, my conscience doesn't allow me to do much. I have a strong conscience. I was brought up with a strong conscience. And so my willy-nilly's a little reeled in maybe to yours. Maybe that's why I do what I do, because God knows that I could go sideways in a heartbeat. So I'm on a short leash, the choke chain's right there, and you know, I get, you know, pulled real quick, you know. But it's good. It's best for me that way. But this idea, we're to live as bondservants. You remember a bondservant? Bondservant is different, right? It's called doulos. And the doulos isn't just someone who was forced into slavery and had to, I just got to deal with it, you know, and, you know, I just got to serve God, you know, and they're all bummed, you know, it's, you're liberated. You can leave if you want, but no, my master's so good to me. That's a doulos. My master's so good to me, I want to stay with my master. And the master says, and this is after 7 years of being in relationship with the master. The master says, this was in their culture, their time. He would take an awl, you know, a punch, and he'd go to the doorpost, and he'd get the punch a hole in his ear, hook a ring in there, and he would be known then, wherever he was, as doulos. He's a bondservant of his master. And that's who we are. He says, it's by choice that I choose to stay with my master. I choose to live a life that I choose to live because I want to represent the Lord as effectively as possible. So it's my choice. It's not a weird, dutiful, legalistic thing, you see? That's why Paul the Apostle said, I buffet my flesh. He said, I keep myself in subjection to the Spirit's work because I know if I don't, I could get sideways real easy. I figure if Paul the Apostle figured he could get sideways, I'm a second away. So he says, honor all people in verse 17. Love the brotherhood, the family of God. Fear God. That's something that's so important. It's reverent respect for who God is. We can lose sight of that easily sometimes because of the grace relationship that we have. But we want to keep that temperate, right? In this idea of, yes, we're under God's grace. In other words, unmerited love and favor has been shown to each one of us. And I'm blessed and thankful to the Lord, but I also know God's God and I'm not. He spoke the world into being. I can barely make my toast in the morning, right? God is God and I am not. He's the creator of all things. And we are reliant and trusting in him. And he says, honor the king. He says, be respectful of those who are put in front of us. So this is, even though they're being mistreated, walk in humility and purity before the world around us. Servants, he says in verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So, I don't believe too many of us are in this role, okay? Because this is written in a culture where there was this kind of relationship. So let's convert this into a modern understanding of employees, be submissive to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? He says, if you're treated poorly, but you honor God by not trying to, you know, right the wrong on your end, but if you just say, okay, you know, and you just deal with it, does that make sense? Could have a lot more explanation, I suppose, but I think we kind of get the idea. Because sometimes, yeah, things don't always. I'm thankful. I look back to some of the guys that I worked with, and some of them were horrible people the way they treated me. But it was character building. I assure you, you know, I understood I got a good, clear understanding of work ethic early on because of it. You know, they were very anyway. Aggressive people, but I think some of that plays out. I'm not justifying that. I'm saying for me, it helped build character in my life. But he says, what credit though is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you're doing something, you're not working and someone reprimands you because you're just lollygagging around when you're supposed to be working and you get reprimanded and you're, oh gosh, I'm just being persecuted, you know, it's probably because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you're a lazy guy. You get to work, you know? You know, it's just about getting your job done. It has nothing to do with being a Christian or not being a Christian. Just do what you're there to do, you know? It's that simple. And then, he goes, but but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, is it commendable before the Lord? He's making a distinction between what's actually really a God situation and what's not a God situation. Because sometimes we have a tendency to drag God into something that I know he's always involved in our lives. But what I'm saying is we bring him into something that we have been irresponsible about or something like that, you know, and when we should have watched our tongue or we should have, you know what I mean? And we bring, well, gosh, it's just because, well, no, it's because you said and did this. you know, think through that part of it. So he's being very straightforward, very practical with us. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. This gets into the meat of some thought today. He says, because Christ also suffered for us. Read this cautiously. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed, pulling out an OT scripture, an Old Testament scripture, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's out of Isaiah 53, 9. Who, when he was reviled, remember on the cross? So, Jesus, when he was on the cross, there were those who were hurling accusations against him, reviling him. Oh, he said, you know, if he's the Son of God, you know, why didn't he save himself? Others he said he saved, but he can't save himself, you know, just mocking him while he's bleeding and dying and knowing exactly what he's doing. He is shedding his blood for that reviler, for that mob, for those people around that are mocking and reviling and hurling accusations against him. You know, the worst day you ever have when someone's bagging on you and reviling you or giving you a hard time, the worst day you've ever had doesn't even slightly compare an iota to what Jesus went through in being mocked and made fun of. But Jesus, for the joy that was put before him, he endured the cross. And you, when you look in the mirror, are that joy. You are what he was after. Your heart is what he was after. And so, as we read that, he says, he did not revile in return. He didn't come back and say, you know what? That's it. He's calling the angelic beings, and that's what happens when you wipe out thousands of people in a second. Just done. I've had it. You know, that's what I would have done. I would have done it long before that. Wipe them out. You know, but no, God doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He says, you know, I'm here for a purpose. I'm yielded to the Father's plan, and I'm going to follow this through. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, now he's bringing what happened to Jesus and bringing us right into it, because we're recipients of what he did on the cross. So watch this as he brings us into this. He draws us into this relationship. He says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. That those stripes, those whippings that Jesus received, that provides healing for us. We're healed in an eternal sense. Forever and ever, that plague that was issued to us through Adam, right? Of sin, you know, that's now goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. All of humanity has been plagued with sin. And he's healed us of this. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That is by far one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I believe one of the main reasons is because I remember so vividly being distant from God, knowing God, but being distant from God, and remember God, you know, drawing me back in. And I want to spend just a minute before we close out today, just a minute on this idea of the shepherd and overseer of our souls. One, we see him on the cross. We just read, we saw him on the cross. He is watching out over and redeeming us. What a good shepherd he truly is. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Jesus used, it says in verse 6, this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He was sharing with them, they didn't quite grasp the spiritual understanding of what he was driving at. But we do now, because we're on the back side of this. This is inside of the city. If they would come in and they bring their sheep in and they're bringing them to, you know, market or something like that, or they're just bringing them in and they're bedding them down because they're too close to the city to set something up out in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they would set up these like thistle briar bushes all around in like a circle with one opening. One opening. And the shepherd slept in the opening. He is the door. The same was true in the sheepfold inside the city. The shepherd slept right there, and there would sometimes be several flocks in there inside the sheepfold. It's more of a rock enclosure there inside the city. And so they would be inside this rock enclosure, and the shepherds would sleep there. And only the shepherds would come in and out of there. If someone was coming up over the wall, they were coming there to do some sheep stealing, you see? And so, no, you know, you come in and out the direct way, you know, through the shepherd. The shepherd always, the sheep always passed through the shepherd's legs like this. Every night, the sheep would come through, and he'd touch them and check them, make sure they were okay. And he had little, in his little satchel thing, he had all the salve and these different things he'd pull out. This one's got a little cut. We're going to put some stuff on it. Just because, but it displays for us an intimacy with the Lord. That the Lord has with you, with me, as his little sheep, that he has this intimacy. And he cares for us, and he watches out over us. He is the good shepherd. We are returning, and we should daily be coming to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In the context of what Peter's telling us, the thought is that, man, we're going to go through difficult times. You're going through a hazardous or a difficult season in life. And there's many obstacles when that happens. There's many things that we can get distracted by in the midst of that. And he says, man, you know what? Stay close with the shepherd. The shepherd will help you navigate that. Remember that we talked about this just briefly early this morning, but the 23rd Psalm? The 23rd Psalm describes this shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted to know that the good shepherd's got a gnarly, burly rod that he carries. It's like a stick. It's like a small club. You know? That one aggressive sheep that's just, you know, bugging all the other sheep, gets knocked in the noggin once in a while. You know? Some of us got a lot of knots in our heads, but then he also, if a wolf came near, man, he would just club that thing. So it's a sense of the rod and the staff, they comfort me. I'm protect. He's watching out over me. So in your difficulty, he's got a rod and a staff. The staff is to provide guidance. Oh, nope, over here. Nope. Don't eat those. Those weeds will make your, those will make your stomach sore. Don't eat that stuff. Eat over here. You know, it just guides and directs. But if you're not in close proximity, you see, he can't do that. That's where we come into play. We got to stay in close proximity. Anything else that would go on was coming up over, and they had ill intent. So anybody that's sharing something with you out of the word or anything like this that's not centered like we've just described, not centered on the heart of the good shepherd. So he says in verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So this makes sense now what the door is. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. They're not, those were not ultimately really the answers. those others. Just like we hear a lot of voices today. He says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the enemy. I have come, though, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am, Jesus says, the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is our good shepherd. We started off with that he is the Word. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We remember that the Word was sown in our hearts and we opened our lives to the Lord. And that Word has sprung forth and we want to continue to feed and nourish and care for by eating and dining on the Word that we might become more like our shepherd. This is really, and so it says he is our example. The Bible says that he is acquainted with our griefs and sufferings. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Out of Hebrews. So important that we stay close to the Good Shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. No one else, no other ism, no other ideal will ever do, because they cannot provide life. This is the thing. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. His voice is echoing, reverberating through every page of the Bible. And it's drawing us to continue to stay close and follow him. He is the Word. The Word became flesh, the Bible says in John's Gospel, and dwelt amongst us. This is why I believe we have to allow ourselves to allow the Word to have the right priority that it ought to have. God is not confused at all about what he's communicated. At all. He's very certain of what and why he's communicated what he's communicated. And I, again, mentioned it last week. I will continue. I reject the idea that you are to decide what in here is from God and what's not. That's risky business, because then who's God? We have to let God speak. Even if so much that we read is not PC. God's not PC. Did you know that? God's not politically correct. I don't know. If in your mind you're trying to make God politically correct, you're in trouble. Don't. God's not politically correct, and he's okay with that. God's not always even socially correct in that sense, with the norms or what society deems as right or wrong or okay or not okay. No, God has his standard. God is righteous and just and pure and good. And our place is to stay close to the shepherd. Remember, he now moved in and lives within you. He is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He calls out. You know, the shepherds would go in. And this is, you can do this to this day. You can go. They have, in Israel, they have these crazy, it's kind of, I won't liken it to that. It's a good illustration, but I won't liken it to that. And we'll save that one for another time. But they call out. I have to use it. Have you ever seen anybody call for pigs? Called, see, see, see. You know how they do that kind of thing? They call out. Well, a shepherd goes in and they've got this crazy call and song or they'll sing and their sheep, out of all these different sheep that are in the pen in town, their sheep come right to them. And he starts walking out and he's just singing or calling out and they just walk right behind him. You know? They just follow him right out. But that's what you heard. That's what I heard. We heard the shepherd call your name. Never devaluate the value of that. You heard the shepherd call your name. And you should be in the right sense of the word, as proud as any human being could ever be to walk right out and follow that shepherd because he called your name and because he was willing to give his life. Don't allow anyone to devalue his word. It got implanted. It's what gave you life. It's what sustained your life. He is that. And we ought to stay focused on that. That is what it's all about, is hearing his voice. So now if you're starting to try and distinguish when it is his voice, what is actually meant for you or not meant, it's all meant for you. All of it. It's meant for every one of us. We are blessed because we have heard his voice, because he's called our name. Out of all the sheep in the sheepfold, I'm so thankful I was able to recognize the shepherd's voice. My shepherd. We have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And there's only one redeemer, and it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for my beautiful brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the agape love that we get to share because of the shed blood on the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and that it's always just that simple prayer away where all we have to do is open our hearts and say, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my life and make my life, my heart, your home? I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I hear you calling my name. That's a simple prayer, but it's the beginning of a new life's journey. And you can pray that right in your seat. Just ask Jesus to make himself known to you. Invite him in to be your Lord and Savior, and he will move in and take up residence in your heart and your life. Jesus, we even as followers of you want to daily come to you and to know you as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We want to continue through familiarity of interaction, recognize your voice, especially in the difficult times of life. Help us to navigate them as we can hear you calling, no, this way. Okay, watch over there. Okay, come over here now, this way. Yep, this way. That you're guiding us and directing us through uncharted waters. We thank you that you lead us by the still water. Green pastures are ours in you. Lord, expand our hearts' thought and in our minds to enjoy who you are as our shepherd, and that you will shepherd and care for us out on into eternity. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we want to ask this morning, as those who come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, as we just ask, Lord, that you would bless, you would provide, you would meet the needs of and care for Calvary Chapel here, Lord, that you'd bless. And Lord, we bring all of it to you and ask that you'd give us insight and wisdom and just direction as we listen for your voice in the management of the resources that you entrust to us, Lord, that we might be able to go further and further with the gospel and sharing your love and grace with the dying world around us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being our good shepherd. We ask that you would continue to be with us throughout this week in Jesus' name.